every one of you. So we're in the middle of this series, actually at the end of it today. And in this series, God's been showing us that sometimes we need to fight the good fight of faith. Sometimes we need to fight for the things that truly matter. So often as Christians, we get into this thing where we're supposed to be meek and mild and we should never raise our heads and we should never stand for what is right. But in reality, there are times in which we are to stand up and fight. And so we've been looking at some of the things that God's called us to fight for, things that truly matter. We began this with looking at the fact that our faith is worth fighting for. The fact that in our nation today, our faith is under attack and it is time for Christians to stand up. I made the comment this morning when someone mentioned to me outside in as we were visiting that, you know, there's a lot of things going on in the world and we just don't understand this world today. Well, the fact of the matter is, church, we made this world today when we chose not to stand up for our faith. When we chose to be meek and mild and just let bygones be bygones, we created this world in which we live. We allowed evil to run amok because we didn't stand against it. Our faith is worth fighting for, but where does that faith grow? Well, then the next week we looked at it and we realized that, you know what, our family is worth fighting for. The family, especially in the United States of America, is under attack from all kinds of forces. Not just divorce, and sometimes there's good divorce, I know, and sometimes divorce is for the most horrific reasons, but our families are under attack. Our children have so much going against them, driving them away from their parents and their grandparents. Our families are under attack, and the family is worth fighting for. Where do we learn to fight for our family? And then we learn that God says we're worth fighting for. And sometimes this is the hardest lesson for us to swallow, that we are indeed worth everything that God did for us. Because the enemy constantly speaks into us that we're not worth anything, right? That we're sinners, that we're not worthy of God's love, that we're not worthy of Christ's blood covering us. But in fact, God tells us something else. Where were we when that was first spoken over us? When those words were spoken into our lives? Our Savior is worth fighting for. Who wouldn't stand up and fight for Jesus Christ, the one who stood up and fought for us and died, right? But where do we connect with Jesus? And last week we celebrated our children, but before we brought our children in to celebrate them, we talked about how our children are worth fighting for. That they're not the future of the church, they are the church of today, the church of now. And the kingdom of God, the Bible tells us, belongs to them. They're actually serving us as giving examples of how to love and how to worship and how to follow Christ. Where do we find the help as parents and grandparents that we need to raise our children? Where do our children find love and hope? Well, the answer to all these questions I just gave you is very simple. Any guesses? You find that answer in our church. Amen? We find those answers. This is where Christ spoke to so many people, whether it be this building or another building. You are a part of a church, a family of believers, a gathering, a grouping of people with like hearts and like minds. And God spoke into your life and He said, you're worthy. He spoke into your life and He said, follow me and I'll give you eternity. It was here that we had places we could bring our families to help marriages be healed and for parents to reunite with their children. It was here that we found the strength and help that we needed to get through difficult times. Here in the church. So this is where a lot of the fighting takes place. Amen? Yeah, but for different reasons, right? This is where the good fight starts. The things that we fight for that are worth fighting for, the good fight of faith begins when we're gathered in here. And all day long today, we're going to be talking about fighting for our church. And let me tell you something. We're not fighting for these walls or the ceiling or the stage or the sound system. None of this stuff matters. We could take all of you, pick you up right now. On Sunday mornings, we could meet across the street at the Graham's house. They've got a big yard, right? And we would still be the church. We don't need all of this. So when we say we're fighting for the church, we're not fighting against zoning laws or to keep the doors open by for paying our mortgage or none of those things. We're talking about fighting for this family, this collection of people gathered together under the blood and under the grace of Jesus Christ. Because this is the church. You are the church. And you, as a church, are worth fighting for. We fight the good fight of faith because your church is worth it. We fight for the place that prepares us for the fights ahead. Do you know that when we come here on Sunday morning, sometimes God speaks into us through worship or through word or through example or through fellowship, and He prepares us for what we're fixing to face? Has anyone ever experienced that before? You received a word or a lesson, and then lo and behold, a few days, a few weeks later, something came up and you went, whoa, this is exactly like what so-and-so was telling me over coffee Sunday morning. This is exactly like what that song, the choir sung, spoke into my life. This is exactly what I heard in the sermon. Sometimes here, we need to fight for this place because in here is where we're being prepared for what's to come. And sometimes we need to fight for this place, not for us at all, but because there's someone here that has gone through a bad fight in life. And they need a place of healing and restoration. And they need to be in a place where they can just sit and they can just soak in God's love and God's grace. And so those of us who are healthy at the time, we need to fight so that they can have that place to just come and rest, regroup. And the reason why that's important is because every one of us are going to need a chance to regroup at some time, aren't we? We don't know what life's bringing us, but we all know this. It's a 50-50 chance it's going to be bad, right? And sometimes it's more than we can handle, and we need a place to come back to. So we fight the good fight of faith so that there is a place where we can come for preparation and a place where we can come for restoration for ourselves and for everyone we know. That's what it means to be a part of the church, of this family. The question for all this is this: how do we fight? If you have your scripture this morning, and I hope you do, if not, there's one in the back of the pew in front of you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have some instructions on how we are to fight the good fight of faith, how we are to fight for our church. And I think if you've been in church very long at all, you're going to say that this is a very familiar passage. And I would look at you and look at myself and say, if this passage is so familiar, why aren't we doing it? Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, it says this: "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free." And if this is the southern edition of God's Word, we'd have to say Alabama fans and Auburn fans, right? I know it's hard for some of you to swallow right now, but you're all baptized by the same Spirit, right? How about this? Democrats and Republicans were all baptized by the same Spirit, right? Conservatives and liberals, male and female, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many members. If the foot shall say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I'm going to pause right there for a second because we need to catch this right here. You are here as a part of this church, not the walls, but a part of this body of Christ, because God chose to put you here. And He chose to put you here because you have gifts and talents that this body needs to be able to carry out God's mission in this community. You're not here by accident, although sometimes it feels like it is. Well, I don't know, we were just driving by and it seemed like a good place to stop. Let's give God some credit. The wooing, prevenient grace of the Holy Spirit was at work in your mind and in your heart, and you're here for a purpose and a reason. Now in verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require." You know, in the church, I never want to be one of those unpresentable parts, you know? I don't want to be one of those unpresentable parts, but it's nice to know that if I fall into temptation, if I become one of those unpresentable parts, that the rest of you are going to cover me. Amen? And the rest of us are going to cover you. Just saying. "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Patty said it perfectly earlier today, and she was quoting, I think, Cece when she says this. You know what? Everybody in the church is messed up just like you. Right? Look around. There's some messed up folks in here. Amen? Yeah. It's okay to say it right now. Don't point fingers. There's some messed up people here. And that's what the church is for. Somewhere along the way, culture has decided that we thought the church is supposed to be for perfect people. But they've never actually interviewed anyone in a church, evidently, because I haven't found any one of you to be perfect yet. And I know you haven't found me to be perfect because you send me notes and letters all the time. But we are messed up. And that's why we're here. Because this is a place where we can be made whole. And this is a place where my weaknesses can be married to your strengths. All for the glory of God. Amen? That's what the church is about. This is how we fight. We fight by doing for the church, through the church, what God has wired us to do. Every one of us is wired to do something. Every one of us has a gift. And some of you say, well, I don't have much of a gift. Or, well, I'm too old or I'm too weak. No. One of the most beautiful gifts manifest in this church comes through Mr. Costello. Rufus Costello is a man of deep and personal and powerful prayer. And though he may be too weak to be here week in, week out to worship with us, and he may not be able to come to the food pantry and carry baskets of food and bags of food to different people, I promise you this, he hasn't stopped praying for you. And he hasn't stopped praying for those of you who will be doing that. And that's just as important, even though it's not as seen. We just sent two ladies out to go take care of Children's Church. Deborah and Amberlyn do this on a regular basis. Amberlyn's raising her own three children. And she's a school teacher, and they're building a house. And she has every excuse to say, I don't have time to do Children's Church right now. But yet, she knows that she's doing something for a greater good. Deborah, raising her own child in Andrew, also pregnant with a real child coming soon, right? And she has every right to say, you know what, I am just too tired. I don't feel good. Some of you moms have been there, right? It's not easy raising a human inside of you, I've heard. I guess. But she's there because she understands she's feeding into something that's bigger than her. That's where they're gifted. I stopped by on, I guess it was Wednesday or last Sunday maybe, and Deborah was in the floor, and kids were buzzing around her, and she was getting stung by them. And I just looked like, what are you doing? Because that's not my gift. To me, I'm like, get up out of the floor. What are you doing down there? But she was speaking to those children, and she was connected with those children, and she had been sharing Christ with those children, and she was using her gift perfectly. And that's the model we should all be following. So whether your gift is giving or praying or serving or doing or leading, singing, playing, we have been wired to do something for the church. And we fight for the church when we use our gifts and talents to further the kingdom of God through the church and for the church. But here today, there's a lot of us that fall into two categories, okay? We all want to be in that third category of people who are doing what they're supposed to be doing, doing the things that they're wired to do. But a lot of us fall into two categories. Here's the first one. First category is consumers. There's a lot of consumers in the church today who don't use their gifts at all. They just come and they enjoy what some other people do for them. And they talk to the people around them and smile and feel warm and fuzzy. And then they get in their cars and go home. They've come to the church and they've consumed its resources and not given much of anything back. And they go on. There's a lot of people in that. Not when I say church today, I'm not even talking about this group. I'm talking about worldwide, especially here in America. We are a very consumer-driven church. But inside the church, you'll see a lot of those who are consuming. But right beside them in the pews, you'll see this other group. We call them the consumed. They're the ones who are doing a lot of work, but they're not doing the work they're supposed to be doing. You ever met somebody like that? They're doing lots of stuff for the glory of God. They're doing lots of stuff to support the church, but they're not doing what they're really called to do. I want to lift up my wife. She's doing a lot of work making sure we have children's ministry going and growing and making sure that we have people doing youth ministry and helping it to grow as well. Neither one of those are areas in which she's gifted. She's gifted to lead young women. And yet, she's consumed doing good things. And we all look and like, thank you so much for being here and thank you so much for helping our church. But she could do more powerful things if she could be unleashed from that to do what she was wired to do. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not saying she does a bad job, so don't write ugly letters, okay? And she knows this. We've talked about this for a long time. She has that desire. But it's hard to let go sometimes of the things we're doing when we're consumed by the need to do. We see a weakness, so we fill in the gap. And we do what we see needs to be done. Without thought that there might be someone else that's better equipped. And somewhere else we need to be. So most of us are either consumers or consumed. And consumed are the most dangerous of the lot. Because consumed people will do multiple things all over the church. It's not because they want to be busy. It's not because they want to have their hands in lots of stuff. They just see lots of needs and they love the church and they love the Lord, so it seems natural. Let me plug this leak and let me plug that leak and let me plug this leak. And I can't plug any more leaks because I'll fall over. But you get the point, right? The consumed are doing a lot, but they always seem empty. They're always looking for something else. A pastor of mine, Stan Walden, said this one time. He said, you can't get burned out if you're operating in the area you're gifted. It feeds your soul. Now let's be real. A whole lot of us have been burned out on church work, haven't we? Are you bold enough to raise your hand? Yeah, even though some of you are like, I'm not going to raise my hand because I'm working with that person right there, but I'm going to nod to you, right? We get burned out because we're doing the wrong things. And we're like, I just can't do anything else anymore. I've got to take a break. Right? If we're doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, if we're using our gifts, we will never feel burned out because we're operating in a place where our soul is being fed. As I was standing here with my arm around Patty earlier and thinking about and listing some of the things that she does around our church, I was like, how is she not exhausted? Right? I got a little tired thinking about that stuff. But I've never seen Patty or the McNeils or so many others show up for any of those outreach events with a frown on their face. I've never once heard them go, oh, I'm just so give out. I can't do this. I wish this wasn't today. They show up and they do because their soul is being fed and it energizes them. And that's how fighting for your church should feel. It should feel energizing because what we're giving is feeding us in return. The church today needs a lot more people getting their souls fed. Amen? And a lot less people getting their pew spread. You know what that is? Pew spreads when you sit on a pew and that's about all you do. And you just kind of get a little wider and you take up a little more space. Right? I'm not going to raise your hand to say who in here has pew spread. But we all have a little bit of it. We need less pew spread and a lot more souls being fed. We need to be active in the church fighting for our church. Fighting for this body. I need to be fighting for those who are older than me and fighting for those who are younger than me. And most importantly, I need to be fighting for the people who aren't here yet. Amen? That's our call. That's the fight. We need to produce something that will draw the community in so that they can give their life over to Christ and join our family and go and replicate that same thing. We need a place for them to be able to use their gifts and their graces because we're not complete yet. But we're not going to get there if we just keep plugging holes. We've got to get to a point where we're using our gifts to serve the Lord, just as He's wired us to do. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, says this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How do we stir one another up? How do we stir one another up to do good works? How do we stir one another up to mission work? How do we stir up one another to sign up for trunk or treat? How do we stir up one another to do the things that we're wired to do? Well, let's start by saying what we don't do. We don't complain about things not getting done or about nobody helping or this, that, or the other, right? You don't really get people by going around all the time going, nobody will help me with this. I got to do it all by myself. Nobody will help. When you tell me that, guess what? I'm going to say, you're going to be alone today too, right? It's not very inviting. But how do we stir one another up? We start by encouraging one another. We look around and we say, who is not involved in this? And we go to them and we say, Chase, why didn't you sign up for this? And this is something that I think would be excellent for you. I'll go with you. Let's do this together, right? Then you make it fun. This is a church that knows how to have fun, right? We have fun everything we do. And yet, every time there's an event coming up and we have to sign up for it, It's like pulling needles, pulling fingernails out, trying to get people to sign up. But once you sign up, you're always having fun. We had a work day last fall. That sounds nothing like fun whatsoever. And we said, sign up to be a part of the work day, and four or five people signed up. 15 or 20 showed up, and everyone that showed up went home with smiles on their face. How can pulling weeds bring smiles to your face, right? Except when the Spirit is there and we enjoy fellowship with one another. We stir up one another to do good things by making it fun, reminding people that this is not going to be drudgery, that there's a blessing that comes when we work together. I didn't get to go on the mission trip with the adults this year, but I went last year, and I can tell you something, that fellowship that they have together when they're out doing the mission work of the Lord, that fellowship we have together when we're doing anything here at the church together, that is worth all the sacrifice of time it takes to come together and serve the Lord. Because you can't outgive God, and when you offer yourself to serve Him together with others in the church, He pours Himself out. And it's always fun and always amazing. So how do we stir one another up? We encourage one another. We lift one another up. We invite people. We make it fun. We put our energy into it as well. Some of you have the gift of simply being able to draw people together. We do these tests sometimes in church planning, and it's these personality things that gives you all these labels. Sarah, it identified her number one gift as a potential church planner. Sarah has the gift of woo. What is the gift of woo? Sarah has the ability to make you say yes to anything she's asking. Right? She has that ability. She has the ability to draw people together. She has the ability to make people come together and do something that's drudging, that is not fun, and turn it into something that is good. She has that gift to do that. So Sarah needs to be one of the people we turn to and say, hey, we need recruiting for this. Sarah, can you help? And she's like, hey, I'm on it. I'll get you 15 to 20 people by nightfall, right? And she can. I could have a stack of $100 bills up here. I couldn't get five people to do anything with me. I don't have that gift. Sarah has the gift of woo. So we need to find ways to stir one another up. And talking about one group not helping the other group, or we never see this age group or this age group doing anything, that's never going to work. Instead, we invite and we encourage and we draw them alongside us. Here's the thing about this. You know this. How do I know you know this? Because our church is full of people who work. Our church is full of people who fight. We have been fighting for a long time in a lot of good ways. But our church fights. And we fight together. What I have found is we don't want to put our name on a list anywhere. We don't want to sign up saying we're going to enter the fight, right? We're just going to show up and take care of what's left over, right? But we fight. And when we fight, we have fun. This is a strong church. A church that serves. And a church that loves being together. This is the real secret to success at Grace Point. All over the years and all the different manifestations of this church, from Shady Grove to Mount Olive to now Grace Point, here's the success of this church. Are you ready? It's you. This is not made by any pastor. No pastor's influence has made what this is. The church today, this church especially, exists because of the quality and the love and the ability of its lay people. And today we celebrate Laity Sunday. Today is a day in which we look at you and we say, thank you for being the church. As pastors, we say, thank you for being the church that we couldn't have been by ourselves. We couldn't have built by ourselves. Because especially in the Methodist tradition, pastors are going to come and go. But what remains? The lay people. It's your church. It's your mission. And you do such a good job of accomplishing that mission for the glory of God. And I'm so thankful to see that and witness that and be inspired by that all the time. To watch you rise up and do things way above what you thought you could do. But doing exactly what God's called you. You are the secret to success of any church. Not programs, not pastors, not denominations. The lay people who just love the Lord and want to carry out His mission. And among that group, there is a special group that we lift up. And we're going to lift those up in just a second. But before we do, let's give a little instruction. Hebrews 13:17, it says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. We've got good leadership in this church. Amen? We have got good lay leadership in this church. people who give above and beyond. Some people you never see give at all. They're working all the time and you think, well, they're never here. Yeah, they aren't here in front of you. They're behind a wall somewhere doing something that you wouldn't do or couldn't do. They're serving someone else and you don't even know about it. They come in the middle of the week and do things that you never see. But we had some good leaders. If you are a leader or an officer in the church in 2017, would you please stand at this time? If you led any ministry or if you were on any of the ministry teams, please stand. Thank you for leading us in 2017. In 2018, we have some of the same leaders and we have some new faces as well. Some of these folks, not one job is not important than others, but there are some jobs that you need to know because there are some people on this list that are there for you to turn to. And so I want to lift up just a few people and then we're going to lift up the rest. Our SPR, Staff Parish Relations team, these are the lay people who take care of all the hiring and firing and all the complaints about the pastor. Boy, they have a terrible, terrible job. And we want to lift that team up to you this morning. Diane McCormick, Robin Wesson, Denise Cohn, Jane Moore, Valerie Paris, and Scotty Clements. Jane Moore is going to be the head of that in 2018. If you're here, would you please stand and remain standing just for a second? Our trustees team, they take care of the building, so when the toilets are not working or the lights aren't working, you can contact these people. Phil Moore, Bob Brewis, Royce Matthews, Ginger Smith, Amber Franklin, Tommy McNeil, Andy Benson, Pat Summerlin, Earl Halsey. This is your trustees team for 2018. Will you please stand and stay standing for us? Our finance team, Faye Layton, Derek Paris, Mary Streetman, Bruce Lee. God, I love that name. Amanda Loggins and Jay, I love all your names, but that was awesome. Amanda Loggins and Jay Reeves, this is our finance team. Bruce Lee will be heading that up for this year. If you will, please stand and stay standing with us. Sherry Smothers and Denise Cohn are our chair and vice chair of admin council. They kind of oversee all the ministries and run. And then if you have been elected for any other office or leading any other team in 2018, will you please stand at this time? Because what we want to do now is we want to pray over you. But here's our challenge to you. As members of the body of church, of this body, this church, lead us. Challenge us. Grow us and stretch us. We are looking to you to be the examples for us to follow. And because you're held accountable to that, we want to pray over you right now. So if you're here this morning and you're not standing, will you just kind of reach a hand towards any of the ones that are around you? You don't have to touch them necessarily, but just put your hands out towards them and let's pray over them today, this morning. Father God, thank you for these lay people who have agreed to use their gifts and talents to lead us. They are doing what you've wired them to do for your glory through your body, your church. And God, thank you. We ask that you seal them. We ask that you watch over them. We ask that you surround them with wisdom and knowledge and perseverance and patience and thick skin to handle the complaints that sometimes come their way. God, we know that we're an unruly bunch, but you've sent this group, this amazing group of lay people, to help keep us between the ditches. And we're so thankful for their leadership and for your gift of them in the coming year. Help them lead us and guide us as you direct them. In Christ's name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we have leaders and we're supposed to follow those leaders. We're supposed to hold those leaders accountable as well. We're supposed to look up to those leaders, give an example for them, and follow the example they give us. And we do it without grudging, without complaining, because Scripture says that's going to do no advantage to you. You know how true that is? You're not going to get people to follow you if you're always running them down. But if you lift them up, if you lift them up and you speak well of them, they'll follow you to the ends of the earth. They'll listen to what you have to say. And so for everyone in leadership, put that in your back pocket and keep it because it's biblical and it's true. We had good leaders in 2017 and we thank you. We have strong leaders in 2018 as well. And that's a challenge for you. But here's the key we've been talking about all morning that we need to correct. This is the one thing that God wants us to get this morning above all the other things. We have great lay people in our church, and you are the backbone of the church, and I'm so thankful to be a part of that and to be your leader. But we've been talking about this as our church, and I've been saying things about our church and your church, but here's the key. This isn't your church. We are not your church. This isn't our church whatsoever. We belong to Christ. This is His church. And He has a vision for His church. And our job is not to take His vision and mold it to fit us. Our job is to take our offering and mold it to fit His vision. We want to be used by Him to reach this community, to reach the community in Deer Lodge, to reach out to Honduras, to reach to the ends of the earth with His love and His mercy and His grace and the gospel message. And we have to remember that this isn't about us. This is about Him. Now, the building itself, that's the trustees' issue, right? It kind of is their thing. Because if we quit paying the bills, they're going to come after the trustees and take them to court. Trustees, some of you didn't know that. Thank you for serving. No, I'm just kidding. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. And by that, it means that this church belongs to Jesus Christ. And this collection of churches in this room belongs to Jesus Christ. And if we follow Him and listen to Him, His kingdom will go forward and our souls will be fed. When we decide not to fight for our church, we're really deciding not to fight for His church. And I don't know about you, but I can't look my Savior eye to eye, face to face, and tell Him that I'm not willing to fight for what He was willing to die for. Instead, I'm going to have to look at Him and say, whatever You can do through me, however You can use me, I am Yours. And I will fight for Your church. Grace Point, there's a lot of fight left in us. There's a lot of fight left in us. There is a lot to be done. God's not done with us yet. Amen? Let's not be done with Him yet either. Let's fight for our church. Let's fight for His church. Let's fight for the people sitting around us. And let's not quit fighting until we join His church in heaven. Can we pray together? Father God, thank You so much for this church. And as much as we invest in the walls and the ceilings and the floors and the footprint on the map, God, we don't really care anything about this stuff. What we really want to be are Your children gathered together with one voice, under one love, under one spirit, proclaiming the gospel to our community. There is fight left in us, God. You created us to be a people that fight the good fight. Help us to have the courage to stand up and fight for You in this place. Help us to fight for those who haven't come to call this their church home. Help us to fight to create a space for You here each and every week. And help us to fight for the people sitting to our left and our right, before us and behind us. We are Your church. And we want to see Your glory manifest in this place. And because of that, we will fight for You. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.